So the crowds had gotten huge, tremendous crowds coming out from all over. In the third chapter of Mark, it says from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon, they were such huge crowds. They would surround Jesus and press in to try to be near him. And they were threatening to crush our Savior. They were so enormous. And so Jesus took to a floating pulpit. He took a boat and he launched out from the shore, found a place where there was sort of a natural amphitheater where the topography sloped gently down to the sea. And there in that natural amphitheater where thousands would be able to hear him, he would sit in the boat and he would teach them. And what was the theme of Christ's teaching? Anyone know? What was his primary theme? The kingdom, I heard someone very close to me say. Yes, yes, you remember that great summarizing passage we looked at months ago in the first chapter of Mark, where it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" Now, Jesus is announcing that through his coming, in his teaching, healing, casting out of demons, and culminating in his death and resurrection, God was breaking into this world to rescue and to restore it as his kingdom by overcoming the power of darkness, forgiving his people, giving them new hearts, making them to be his faithful and holy servants in a renewed world forevermore. And that kingdom has not disappeared. That kingdom is still present, and it is growing. And my question to you this morning is, have you bumped into the kingdom at all? Are you aware of the presence of the kingdom? Do you have a kingdom vision? Do you even understand what the kingdom of God is? The kingdom was central to the message of Jesus. It was central to the message of the apostles. The apostle Paul's teaching at the end of the book of Acts was summarized as a proclamation of the kingdom. Now, today is just I'm going to take just a moment to review what we looked at months ago, because we forget it, don't we? We forget that the kingdom is what God established in this world at the beginning. He created, he established a beautiful kingdom where he was king, where he was present, where he was enthroned in paradise. And he created humanity to be his vice regents, to be kings and queens over this world, to develop it, to rule over it. What an incredible creation! And that kingdom was lost by the entrance of a deceitful, lying usurper who had rebelled against God and led a mutiny against God. And so God's good kingdom became an evil, rebellious kingdom of darkness. God is sovereign. God continues to reign. But he wants his subjects to reign with him in love and willfully and joyfully. And so God set about to bring back his people, to reestablish his reign in this world. He had to remove and withdraw his presence, in a sense, from this world because it had become corrupt and unholy. And through the age of Israel, through that great time, beginning with Abraham, and culminating in the prophets and the exile, God was working to bring about redemption through the chosen people, but they were continually rebellious against him. And though there were kingdoms established, they were quickly lost, and they were quickly overrun by evil and idolatry and brought under judgment. Yet through it all, God was preparing for the fullness of time. He was preparing for this moment when the true King, God himself, would return to this world and set up a renewed kingdom by cleansing and forgiving his people and bringing them back to his own heart to reign with him. And when Jesus came, he was announcing that that great moment in history had come about, and that he was the King coming to establish the reign of God. And everybody thought it was going to all happen at once, and it would all be over and done with, and the judgment would come, and evil would be cast out. But no, God in his mercy, God with a great desire to bring so many people into that kingdom, opened a huge window in time. And we live in that time between the times when God is calling people, all people from all nations, from all over the world, to come and to be part of his kingdom, to become citizens of it, to become subjects of Jesus Christ. And finally, the day will come when Christ returns, and it will be the end. And the kingdom of God will come in all of its glorious splendor and fullness. And the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And you and I will reign with him in a new heavens and new earth forever and ever. That's the kingdom. That's here. Do you live with the realization of it? Are you a citizen of it? Have you entered it? Is it real to you? Do you have a kingdom vision? Well, Jesus wants us to know these things. He wanted his followers then to know, and he wants us to know that today. And the thing about the kingdom is, just think for a minute, this only makes sense. A usurper came, establish the kingdom of darkness. That kingdom of darkness is going to be going in the exact opposite direction of everything that God stands for, right? It's a kingdom of rebellion. It's a kingdom of corruption. It's a kingdom of lies and deceit. It's a kingdom of false power, of pride, of arrogance. That kingdom is all about going in the exact opposite direction of what God's kingdom would have been. So when Jesus brought in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of righteousness, those who become citizens in it are going to be called to go how? Against the current, right? To be going in the opposite direction. And everything they stand for, their loyalties, their perceptions, their values, their commitments, their longings, the way they spend their resources, their goals, everything about them is exactly the opposite of what is in this world. Jesus then is bringing what to this world seems like a totally upside down, misdirected kingdom. And when you become a subject of his kingdom, that's how you live. You don't fit into this world. And everything about you is different. Now, Jesus wanted to teach his people about the nature of such a kingdom. And he knew that the best way to do that was by using a device called a parable. Now, we've been taught that a parable is just sort of an illustration, It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and we've heard those sort of Sunday school descriptions of a parable. But a parable is so much more than that. And Jesus was very unique in the way he used parables. There were parables in the Old Testament. There were rabbis who told an occasional parable. But Christ's ministry and teaching was stock full of parables. There are 60 parables recorded in the New Testament, and we don't have all that Jesus said recorded here for us. He used parables to communicate, and he found them to be very suited, well-suited to his desire to help us understand the nature of the kingdom. So his parables are often parables about, or that begin with words like, the kingdom is like, and then he proceeds to tell a story. Parables illustrated episodes from everyday life, fishing and farming, housekeeping and family life, royalty and banquets. And parables may reflect daily life, but they are not simple and easily understood. Many of Jesus' parables are confounding, someone writes, knocking hearers off balance so that they must see things in a new light. Listen to how another person describes it. Those parables which take the form of a story are not simple illustrations of heavenly truth. They tend to puzzle as much as enlighten and are designed to shock and challenge rather than to offer reassuring explanations or illustrations of moral platitudes. A parable is speech whose meaning does not lie on the surface, but demands inquiry and insight. And their meaning, when discovered, is not likely to lie at a purely cognitive level, but will include a call to response at the level of attitude, will, and action. It's not just a head thing. It's not just something to understand. It's something that transforms and changes our life. To understand a parable is usually to be changed, not just enlightened. Parables can be understood only from within, by allowing oneself to be taken into the story and hearing who God is and what humans may become. I love this. Parables are like stained glass windows in a cathedral, dull and lifeless from the outside, but brilliant and radiant from within. So we want to get inside of this parable that Jesus told today. We want it to engage our hearts so that it can really have a transforming impact on our lives. We want it to become part of the arsenal of our vision of the kingdom, a lens for us to understand the wonderful thing that God has brought us into and how it works and how we can live fully in and fruitfully within it. Today in this passage, if you look at the structure of this passage, we have Jesus there by the sea launching out with his floating pulpit, and he gives a parable to a huge crowd. He just tells the parable, and he starts off by saying to the people, "Listen!" I don't know if he sounded like that, but it was a strong command in the Greek. Listen! And then when he finishes the parable, what does he say? Those who have ears to hear, right? Hear. So what Jesus is calling this great crowd to do, he's calling them to pay heed. He's telling them something of great importance. So this parable is given to the crowd, and then you think he'd go on and give the explanation of it to the crowd, but he doesn't. What he does is he waits till later, when he's with his own disciples and other followers, those who sat at his feet in chapter 3, who he called his mother and brothers and sisters, those who do the will of his Father in heaven. When he's with them, then he gives the explanation of the parable to them. And they're asking him, they're saying, Lord, what's with all these parables you're giving us? I mean, why are you speaking this way? It wasn't commonly done the way Jesus was doing it. Is this the best way to communicate to people, Lord? And what's the meaning of this sower parable? What's that all about? So Jesus wants them to understand why he's using parables, and he says something here that is very important. In between the parable and its explanation is sandwiched a small two-verse section where Jesus describes his use of parables and what he's about. And he talks about those who are on the inside, to whom the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom are given. And they're given not by the ability of those people, but they're given as a gift from God. And they're not given by some intellectual capacity to discern esoteric ideas. They're given by the Spirit of God. They're given as a gift. They're given to those who have ears to hear, those who are the meek and the poor in spirit, those who love Christ and who desire to follow him. But there's a whole nother group of people that Jesus speaks of as those outside. They are the outsiders. And for them, the parables have a very different function. For those people, the parables actually hide and obscure the teaching about the kingdom and the good news of what Jesus is about. And they leave those outsiders befuddled, maybe insulted and angry, or at least indifferent. And so the parables have this dividing nature. They're two-edged, like a double-edged sword, and they separate between those who are inside and those who are outside. Those who have ears to hear and those who are deaf to what Jesus is describing. And in that separation, Jesus says that God's sovereign purposes are at work. The mystery of God's sovereign electing purpose is at work, and that is theology that we do not have time to get into today. But the point is that parables cut two ways. And in our passage today, Mark places this explanation of parables right in the center. And we need to realize that the parables were used by Jesus to teach about the kingdom in a way that would separate these two groups. So let's look at this well-known story of the sower. It's an important parable. And in a sense, it's the parable of parables. And Jesus says here, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? It's sort of a key to understanding all the parables that Jesus gives. And that's why Jesus took time to explain it, and that's why it's recorded so well for us. This is a vital parable for us. So let's understand it. Now, in this passage here, as I said, Jesus is calling the people to give ear, and he goes on then and he tells this story about a farmer sowing seed on a Palestinian hillside. And he talks about that sower going out and casting the seed almost indiscriminately, just throwing it every which way. And that is such a beautiful image of how the kingdom comes. How do the kingdoms of this earth come? They come through military might. They come through political campaigns. How does the kingdom of God come? It comes through a message. It comes through a message that is scattered abroad indiscriminately, almost profligately, wastefully. And this is how God's rule is established in this world and in the hearts of people. Not through force, but through little, piddly, seemingly dead seeds that are scattered about. And those seeds have such powerful germinative force. And it is those seeds that work powerfully in this world to create, to build, to grow the kingdom of God. Now, that's an important truth for our church to grasp, that the way that the kingdom comes is through the gospel seed. And that just as Jesus sowed the seed originally in Judea and Galilee, all those who have followed him, all those who are his disciples, are called to be sowers of seed. And his apostles and the early church and the church through the ages exists to cast the gospel seed abroad. And, you know, there are so many churches that have lost that very fundamental identity of why they exist. And the purpose of the church can become social, and it can become one of doing good works and other things, and all of those things are important, but they are not the central identifying fundamental factor that gives the church its purpose and meaning. The church exists to scatter abroad the gospel seed, to bring the message, to proclaim a message. Have you ever heard this statement? Preach the gospel at all times, and if possible, or only use words when necessary. Have you heard that? Preach the gospel at all times and only use words when necessary. What's the implication there? That it's better to show the gospel than to proclaim it. That words have no meaning. Words have no power. Words can be hypocritical. And it's much better to show it and demonstrate it. Now, there's a certain truth there. We do need to live out the new life that God called us to, but not in any way by depreciating the gospel proclamation and the message. That is the whole source of the new life. We become Christians by hearing the word of God. How shall they believe if they have not heard? And how shall they hear if the gospel is not proclaimed? And so we as a church exist to proclaim, to bring a message, to bring it to Toccoa, to bring it to Stevens County and Habersham County, to get a message out there, a message of the coming of the kingdom of God. That's why we're here. That's what Jesus passionately wants for us. Now, how we do that is a big discussion. And we're all so concerned about stuffing it down someone's throat or being Bible thumpers or all the negative impressions that sadly Christians often give and the way they go about evangelism that we end up not doing it at all. And all we exist for is these other secondary things. So that's the first thing we really need to see. What Jesus is saying here is that the kingdom comes through the message, through the good news proclaimed and scattered. And it is scattered abroad. There aren't just certain types of people or certain types of places that this message goes to. Look, it goes on all sorts of different soils. And so our desire is to get it out there and to be unabashed, to be bold, and yet to be wise and winsome and relevant in the way we do it. And you know, think of seed. And I was talking about the fact that it's so small and seemingly insignificant. And that's how the message of the kingdom is. People hear it and they say, what? That's the message that transforms the world? Some guy who lived 2,000 years ago, some Nazarene who died on a cross, who was stripped naked and hung up on a cross, and then who suddenly rose from the dead, that's going to change the world. That's how God's rule comes into the world. That's how my life will be transformed, by a message like that. Yeah, it's seed. It's seemingly insignificant. It's even foolish to the world. And yet that seed is the power of God to lay hold of hearts and transform us. Now, Jesus wants us to understand why it is that so many people reject the gospel. He also wants us to look into our own hearts and to ask, well, is my heart receptive to the gospel? Remember, he begins by saying, hear, listen. The real question today is, how is your hearing? How do you receive the message that comes to you? This gospel message that has been passed down and continues to be proclaimed, how does it come to your heart? And Jesus talks about three different types of soil. Actually, four. There's a fourth. But three types of soil that are inhospitable to the gospel. And the first soil that he talks about is the hard, pressed, compacted soil of the paths that would go over the countryside and through the fields where the people would regularly walk. So hard and compacted that a seed that lands there is not going to be able to germinate. It doesn't get the nourishment it needs to germinate. It's like throwing a seed on top of a roof. And as soon as it lands, because it's not hidden, because it can't germinate, a bird comes and sees it and makes it its tasty dinner. And Jesus, in his explanation of the parable, talks about the fact that that person who is the seed that is cast on this compacted soil is one in whom, as soon as the gospel comes, the bird, the raven, the crow, representing Satan, representing the prince of darkness, comes and snatches that right out of that person's heart. The gospel doesn't even have a moment to begin germination. It's just snatched away. And when we think about the hearts of some people, it's very true that because of inattentiveness, because of distractions, because of ignorance and resistance, because of disdain and disinterest, a heart can be absolutely closed off to the gospel. You can be a very good person, you can be even a very spiritual sort of person, but when that gospel word comes, the good news of Jesus Christ calling you to follow him and to believe on him, there's no receptivity to that. That's just crazy right-wing evangelicalism, whatever. And so that person is unable to receive the good word of God. And we need to understand that there is this alien, dark spiritual presence in this world who knows the power of the gospel, who knows the threat of it, who opposes it with every weapon in his arsenal, and who is constantly waiting for opportunities to snatch the word away from the heart, to render it ineffective and unfruitful. I want to ask you, if you find that the gospel word is not taking root in your heart, what has compacted your heart so? What has made your heart so dense and closed and hardened that the word of God can't penetrate it? Is there some bitterness? Is there some wound? Is there some experience as a young person in church, or the way that your parents represented the gospel to you and injured you? What has compacted your heart so much that this wonderful, powerful, transforming word of Jesus Christ that is still going out through the Holy Spirit throughout all this world can't change you, can't take root in you, can't do its beautiful work? Let me tell you, God can soften your heart. God can bring water and soften that soil. God can make your heart a beautiful place for his gospel seed to grow if you will only cry out to him and tell him of your hardness. Tell him that your heart feels that's wrapped so tight and it's so closed, and you know that there's no way you can come to him, and cry out to him and say, "Lord, have mercy on me." And go to someone who's mature in this church, someone who you can sense their heart is open to the Lord, someone who does have ears to hear, who rejoices in these things, and confess your struggle to that person, and let that person come alongside you. Let that person bring the water of God's word to you and begin to be used of God to soften your heart. Another type of person, though, some seed fell on rocky ground, not much soil there, maybe limestone right under the surface, and the seed springs up, the sun rises, no root, it just withers away. And Jesus goes on and talks about these people. He says they're people that hear the good news and receive it with joy, but they have no power to endure. When hardship comes, tribulations and persecutions, immediately they fall away. As long as following Christ and doing his will is beneficial, convenient, and easy, we remain. But put in a situation where continuing to follow and to live the obedient life becomes a source of ridicule, rejection, loss, what have you, immediately this person falls away. And this is the power of difficulties in our lives to draw us away from Jesus Christ. And the one who has ears to hear understands that the trials in this life are allowed by God to be his anvil or his furnace, to shape us, to fashion us into the kind of people he desires us to be. And the person with ears to hear submits to God's will through those hardships, and doesn't run away from God, but runs right to him for his comforts, and knows the great privilege when those persecutions, when those tribulations come because of following Jesus. That person rejoices that He's put in a position, she's put in a position to be able to identify in Christ's sufferings, to be part of Christ's own sufferings, you see. Is the soil of your heart rocky? Do you find any time that trials come and hardships come, you become someone who's running as fast as you can away from Jesus? And lastly, we read about the thorny ground. If you had a beautiful, exotic, potted plant, and you had this proudly displayed in your window, and then one day you saw some thorny vine growing up and beginning to strangle it, wouldn't you quickly remove that vine from the pot and disentangle your beautiful plant? And yet, Jesus says here that these thorns, which represent cares and riches and desires in our hearts, anything in life that competes with Jesus for preeminence, these things we allow to be in our lives. And we don't understand what they are doing to us. We don't understand their strangling effects and how they can kill us. And Jesus wants us to ask about our own hearts, if there's anything in our life that competes with him. God is a jealous God. He tolerates no rivals. He will not accept second place in your life. He won't stand next to something or someone else. And we have to ask, what is in our hearts? What is it that causes a person to get out of bed and launch into the day without seeking the sweet fellowship, renewing grace, strengthening and nourishment of our Lord? What drives a person to run right past him and to live the entire day self-reliantly? Well, it's that person's thorn, that person's weed, and it will kill him or her if that person doesn't, by the Holy Spirit, root it up and tear it out. What is it that causes me to become like a demon full of rage or lust or fear or despair? What means so much to me that when it is lost or threatened, I become like a beast? That's my thorn. That's my weedy thorn. And if I do not, by the power of the Holy Spirit, root it up and tear it out, it will kill me. The last soil our Savior talks about is the good soil. The good soil, where the seed germinates. And what is it that's so wonderful about that soil? What makes it to be so productive? The person hears the word, accepts the word, and bears fruit. And that fruit can be 30, 60, or even 100-fold. The person with ears to hear. How is your hearing? How do you respond to the gospel message? Do you have ears to hear? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your Son, who has given us parables. And we thank you for this parable, the sower, that tells us that the kingdom of God comes like scattered seed. And Lord, we rejoice that you are such a gracious God, that you give so liberally and even seemingly wastefully of your good news. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us these words today, which are rather uncomfortable to hear, discomforting in that, Lord, we have to look inward and say, what is our heart like? What sort of soil are we? And to ask how your word is working in our lives. Father, we ask that you would make us to be fruitful people. We ask that you would do your transforming work in us through the power of this good news. We ask it to the glory of your name. Amen.